Okay, now we're stirred up a little bit. Good thing. Because I've got an announcement for you. And Wayne allowed me the privilege of making this announcement because this is a first-timer, except one small group in the room knows about it. I just gave him advance notice, that's all. So I'm allowed to do that because we recently finished a project that you might remember about 15 years ago I started announcing that we wanted to do a CD for our kids, but not just cute little, you know, Noah went into the Arky, you know, or that kind of stuff, but things that, songs that would really embed in their hearts and minds some of the essential truths of God's Word. And more importantly, some of us as adults, the things that we wrestle with, how it would have helped me, for example, to know some of these things or just hear some of these things when I was 6 months old, 12 months old, 18 months old. And that was the purpose behind it. And, you know, I'm happy to say people got so involved. I think, there were 50 or 60 people from the church involved, right, in either writing or rewriting or singing or playing or artwork and layout and other things like that. And it's just about ready for distribution. And so I thought, yeah, go ahead. That's good. I thought since this wasn't just a one-person project or a small group of people, that it was in many ways just a something the whole church produced, that we would do a debut of the children's CD. And boy, it'll knock you out. It's just, in fact, adults might even like it. And so we're going to do an official premiere debut of the children's CD. We could all come in and listen to it for the first time together in here on December 3rd. That's a Saturday. 3 o'clock. So if you want to bring kids, you can bring kids. And we're just going to play it in here. And then afterwards, we're going to have it available at a special discount price, I think. Right, Ken? Right? Or Lorraine, I guess you're the one. Or whoever's doing it, yeah. Special discount price available that day only. But I think it'll bless you to hear this for the first time as a group. It's quite a piece of work and something that clearly couldn't have been done by an individual or a group of individuals. So looking forward to that. And that's on the 3rd at 3 o'clock, if the Lord tarries. Okay? So that's your special announcement for this morning. If you would, want to turn to Isaiah 55, please. You know, we're not in Proverbs here, we're in Isaiah, but I remember the many times in the past when we taught Proverbs, particularly at teen camp, and I can remember years ago wrestling over that, you know, the Word of God said that the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, but then it said the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, and how do you make those fit, and which one's right, and you ever look back, well, you guys don't, you don't have enough of a track record, but some of you guys who've been in the Word of God for decades, look back at things that were really difficult to you and realize, why did that ever puzzle me? Well, this is one of them, because it's both. It's both. When it comes to God's Word, to really begin growing in a knowledge of God's Word requires the fear of the Lord. And I think most of you know that word fear simply means both the Greek word for fear and the English word for fear back in 1611 both meant more in the sense of awe. You know, in our day, we've kind of confined the meaning to bad things, right? Things I'm scared of. the original meaning of fear, even in the English, and certainly the Greek word, is broader than that. It's anything that I'm in awe of. So if I'm in awe, you know, and being in awe of something is simply looking at it, realizing, this is bigger than me. See, could be cancer. Could be God, you see. The first would be bad, the second would be good, right? And approaching God's Word with that kind of heart, that, hey, this is God's Word. And God's bigger than me. God's wiser than me. God knows it all. That's where you begin to grow in knowledge. It's also where you begin to grow in wisdom. where this Word of God begins coming together for you in so many ways. And that's, you know, really summed up in one simple word, which is humility. We approach the Word of God with humility. We don't approach the Word of God as examiners. I was reading something the other day, and the man writing made a very, very sharp point where he said, many people approach the Word of God as examiners, and then suddenly they realize they're the ones being examined by the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the way we approach God's Word, not as examiners, not as scientists, but as recognizing what this Word of God is. See, God is so far above and beyond our understanding that the Word of God says, you know, the fool says there is no God. You know, can't see him, can't smell him, can't touch him. Science can't find him. He's, you know, he's not in People magazine, so he must not exist. But that's the judgment of the fool. See, because I can't see him, he doesn't exist. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that to the natural man, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness, right? Because he makes all his judgments by the senses. Either I see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it, or maybe, you know, my friends do, and then, okay, that's real. But beyond that, if I can't personally touch it, if I can't personally measure it and evaluate it and cut it up and decide for myself, then it's foolish. It reminds me of the hogs. Any farmers in here? Okay, there's one. Just one. Okay, yeah, you're a farmer. Okay, be proud. Be proud that you're a farmer. Because I'm not, see, and I'm told that hogs, and really this is true for many animals. I think it's true for deer as well and a lot of animals, that their eyes, the muscles of their eyes, are set on a horizontal. You know, where our eyes can look up and down, back and forth, and the muscles are strong in all directions, that a hog, his eyes are very good at the horizontal, just scoping like that. So he never misses an acorn, but he never sees a star, you know? And that's sort of what the natural man's like, you know what I mean? He sees everything on the ground and misses that which is higher than him, and therefore he declares it to be foolishness. Well, here's what God says about himself and about his word and about what he knows in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, this word of God, very important point. God says, I sent it. I sent it. It's like rain coming down. It's like snow coming down. God's word wasn't discovered. You know, many things we read about or you hear about that are thought of as God's word or higher wisdom or higher intelligence, somebody found them. You know, just walking around, and there's this gold book, and I picked up these spectacles, and suddenly I could read it, and it was the word of God. No, if Isaiah's right, God's word wasn't the product of some man's searching out. God's word is something God gave. Like the rain comes down, like the snow comes down. He said, I sent it. Boy, that's very important, because if that's true, then the only reason we have God's word is because God chose to give it. God chose to reveal it. You know, the word of God is referred to as revelation, right? And what is revelation? Revelation is revealing something. It's unfolding something. It's displaying something that previously was hidden. It would still be hidden today if God had not chosen to reveal it. And that's so important to understand. First of all, this word of God is so much higher than us. Second of all, we didn't attain to it. God gave it. God gave it, you see? That's what he says here in Isaiah 55. Look at Job, please. Job. You know where that is? Go backwards from Isaiah. After a while, you'll hit Psalms. And then you're close to Job. Right before Psalms is Job. And we're going to chapter 11. When it comes to the book of Job, not all the scholars agree on when it was written or who wrote it or things like that. To the best that I've been able to determine from God's word, the account of Job occurred at a time, or at least at a place, before the word of God was known. You might recall Job got in a serious fix, right? And his friends came and they all gave him great answers. But none of those answers line up with God's word. I personally believe one of the great lessons of the book of Job is the fix we'd be in if God had not revealed his word. Because you could have well-meaning friends with varying opinions as to how you got in trouble and how to get out of it. That was Job's condition until God showed up and spoke for himself. See, once God has revealed his word, then we've got God speaking for himself right there on the page. What can you imagine the condition we would be in if God had chosen not to reveal anything about himself? Would be in the condition most people find themselves in because they either are ignorant of God's word or choose not to read it, right? But it's interesting that at the time of Job here, in chapter 11, verse 7, one of Job's friends makes this statement, and it's a fascinating one because it says in verse 7 of Job 11, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Can you find God by searching? Can you find God by searching? And the answer in Job 11 is no. What's interesting is, later on, after the time of Job, we're told to search, aren't we? We're told to search the Scriptures, to know about the Lord Jesus Christ who makes known God. We read about people who were commended because they searched the Scriptures. At the time of Job, no Scriptures to search. Where else are you going to search for God? Under an oak tree? Up on top of a mountain in a cave somewhere? People try. Have they found him yet? No. The place, however, once God chose graciously to give us his word, then we have a place we can search in order to come to a knowledge of God. You understand? Isn't that beautiful? I love that in Job, because really at the time it was spoken, the answer, you know, it was a rhetorical question, and the answer was no. If you ask that, you know, of Tommy Sheck, "Can you by searching find God?" you would have to say yes, because we've got the Scriptures, because God chose to reveal them. Everybody with me still? Okay, good. Just making sure. See, this being the case, the Scriptures, again, and this Word of God, this Bible, if you want to call it that, is a whole piece of work. We have to either accept it as a whole or reject it as a whole. You know, those who say, well, I'll take this portion and this portion and this portion, but this is outdated, this is myth, this is... Well, you know, you're not being honest, because the Word of God presents it as a whole, presents itself as a whole fabric. So honestly, I either have to take the whole fabric or reject the whole fabric. You know, to say, well, this part's true and this part isn't. Well, you know, if the Word of God itself declares itself to be all truth, then I've either got to accept all of it or none of it. You understand? It never presents itself as, here are some nuggets of truth. Now dig in and find a few. No. Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." So either it is start to finish or it's not start to finish. Sure, there may be nuggets in there that happen to be true, but if it's a lie, it's a lie. And of course, you know, the biggest lie being that it presents itself as being the Word of God. You know, it either is or it isn't. That's why, you know, the Scriptures really, you can't argue with them, you just got to accept them or reject them. If this is God's Word truly, then who am I to argue with God, right? If it's not God's word, then why even bother arguing with it? You understand? God's word was never intended to be a springboard for my thoughts. You know, I read Psalms and then it makes me think of these great things. I've heard teachers who approach God's word that way. Maybe there's others who do in their personal study, but it was never intended to be something I read to get my mind thinking about spiritual. Ooh, yeah, and maybe it's like, no, it's God revealing himself. It's God revealing himself. Therefore, we search the scriptures. It's there to be searched. And having been searched, there to be believed. And having been believed, hopefully to be expounded to others. See, or rejected altogether. See. Honestly, to anybody who really, truly searches the scriptures, the scriptures themselves are the greatest proof of the existence of God. You know, I know many of you young people who were raised in God's word. I know a couple of you in particular who really were not firmly committed to God's word till you searched it yourself and realized, how could man have done this? How could man have predicted this? How could all these prophecies have come to pass? How could all these things fit together by man's prediction, by man's guesswork? You know, and what's amazing about it is the scriptures being the word of God, and yet, you know, the unbelievers, one of their biggest arguments, well, it was written by so many different men. How could it be the word of God? Oh, that's the beauty of it. That's the proof right there. How could so many different men write something so seamless? Different men with different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different ages, and yet you put all their works together, and it's one message. You ever tried to get two people to agree on something? So even if God had just worked in one holy man and written it down, boy, that's proof enough right there, because you can't find, if you honestly work the scriptures, you can't find a hole in them. But add to that the fact that it was written by so many different writers over the centuries, and yet the message is plain. The scriptures can't be broken. What was revealed by Paul doesn't contradict, what was revealed to Paul and written down doesn't contradict what was revealed to Moses and written down. How could such a thing be over so many centuries? I believe that just if you honestly search the scriptures, the scriptures themselves are the greatest proof. You know, more so than a tree or a watch. You know, people say, did this watch just come together? Well, those are great, I guess, but, you know, I think for many of us, it was searching the scriptures that instilled in our souls the reality of eternity and the reality of God and the reality of who God says he is. We're going to go to Jeremiah this morning. That's where we're going to spend some time. If you go back to Isaiah, where we were a moment ago, and then go to the next book after it, that's Jeremiah, and it's in chapter 1, which you should be able to find. But see, out of all this, you know, what I want you to understand is that if God's word is what it says itself, what it calls itself and refers to itself as, if it is God's word that he chose to reveal, that we didn't go up and find it, he brought it down here for us, then we would have to approach it with reverence, right? We would have to approach it with humility. Because God, who is eternal and who knows everything, is revealing something of himself and his ways to me. I think any sane person knows that God's a little higher up the scale than I am, right? So we approach it with humility. You know, I wasn't going to mention this, but periodically I, like I'm sure you do, review some of the old teachings that we've had, Sunday teachings and camps and things like that. And, you know, it's over the past several months in particular, it's just struck me that as I'm listening to these teachings, every once in a while, I'd hear one that just kind of grates on me. One that has the tone of, let me tell you about what God and I know. You know, you've ever heard teachings with those kind of tone? Hopefully not too often. They don't come up too often, but occasionally one slips through. Where you can't pin it down, but the tone of it is, now let me, the great, you know, wise man or woman, tell you everything that you need to know about eternity. If you're used to hearing the word of God taught with humility, those kind of teachings kind of grate on you a little bit. But what struck me is as I thought about these teachings, and I don't mean to criticize anybody, but it's a truth that needs to be understood. You know, I thought about those teachings, and I realized, boy, you know, those individuals who presented those teachings are no longer teaching. Not through my doing, but they either have walked away from God's word completely, or they were so broken because of their pride that they're back to square one, reevaluating and honestly rebuilding the word of God in their lives. The second option is better, by the way. But, you know, and again, no comment on individuals, no criticism of individuals, but see, the word of God has to be approached that way, or it's not going to live for me. And if it's not going to live for me, then who am I trying to fool standing up thinking that it's going to live for you? You know, I think it was Vine, whatever is it, W.E. Vine, are those his initials? Josh, you in here? The guy who did Vine's concordance, I think it was W.E. Vine, Lorraine will check it for me afterwards, made that wonderful statement that we quoted, and because we quoted it, I wrote it down because I want to get it right. Boy, he who has not learned to tremble at the word of God is not fit to expound its truths. Oh, what a great truth in that statement. He who has not learned to tremble at the word of God is not fit to expound its truths. Because, you know, if I'm not trembling at it, I don't really know yet that it's the word of God. When I realize this is God Almighty's words revealed to me, I approach it with a whole different attitude than I approach my math book. You see. What a great statement by Vine, huh? And this is the attitude, this fear of the Lord, this humility, this reverence. That's what God's looking for. That's the kind of heart he can reveal things to. That's the kind of heart he can work with. You see this time and time again in God's word, in the calling of different men through the word of God. It's amazing how consistent it is. The great men in the Word of God, when the Word of God talks about their calling, and it doesn't always, but when it does, their response is almost identical every time. You know, God calls Moses, and Moses says, I'm not good enough for this job. And God calls Gideon, and Gideon says, I'm not good enough for this job. God calls Isaiah, and Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't do this. God calls Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says, are you making a mistake here? Didn't you mean somebody else? Throughout the Word of God, you know, even if they later cop out, that's the kind of man he calls. You know, certainly we have free will, so one can be called of God and then later on turn your back on the calling of God, as King Saul did, right? But even there, if you look at the calling of King Saul, he was the same kind of guy. Who am I? You're God. Who am I? That's not a bad attitude to develop when it comes to the Word of God, because that's the kind of heart God can work with. That's the kind of heart God can reveal things to. See, approaching God's Word with that kind of humility, with that kind of, if I might say it, trembling. And one such man, of course, was Jeremiah. So we're going to read about in chapter 1 today to start off just how this man was called to be a spokesman for God. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, and the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So all this is explaining is the kings of Judah, many things were measured in that time according to the reign of kings. So let's say in the fourth reign of the king, this happened. In the fourth year of the king's reign, this happened. In the tenth year, this happened. This is the span of Jeremiah's ministry, starting with really the last great king of Judah into some really terrible kings of Judah, and spanning quite a period of time, I might add. So here in the introduction, he's going to be talking about how he was called to this ministry, but first explains the time that this ministry spanned. Okay. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, about time you called me, Lord. I've been waiting. I've been preparing myself all year long. No. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a child. Now, again, here's one of the scholars' debate. Now, was he really a child? Was he like 9 years old? Or was he? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But I think the important thing about this response has nothing to do with how old he was. Whether he was saying, I'm physically a child, or whether he was saying, I'm a child in understanding, I'm a child in these matters, what he was saying is the right response, which is, you're God, I'm me. This is your word you want to proclaim. I'm just me. Contrary to every other field of human endeavor, that's a good response. Okay? You go for a job interview, you probably don't want to say, I can't do this job. But when it comes to God, he likes that response. He likes that response. Because you know what? None of us are equipped to do the job. None of us have the wisdom to do the job. None of us certainly have the stamina to do the job. If I admit that up front, then God can start teaching me. If I think I've got this job down, takes a lot of years of rehabilitation before God can work with a heart like that, you see? So when it comes to God's job, he likes that in the initial interview. There's no way I can do this job. Great, you're hired. You see, that's exactly what happens with Jeremiah that day. The Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Well, that takes care of the child objection, right? I don't have to figure out where to go. I don't have to figure out what to say. I just have to obey. Can children obey? Yes, they can. Can they obey their parents and the Lord? And this is right. Well, whether he was physically a child or not, God's saying, all you have to do is go where I tell you to go and speak what I tell you to speak. And look at this. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces. Oh, I love this statement. A lot of the modern translations don't say that. A lot of the modern translations just say something like, don't be afraid of them. King James says, be not afraid of their faces. And the King James is accurate. That's what the text says. Be not afraid of their faces. I think the modern translations got rid of it either because they didn't know what to do with it or because they thought it might be complicated for people. But boy, it's a figure of speech, but it's a great one that I'm glad the King James kept in here. Be not afraid of their faces. Oh, you understand what this means? Talk about somebody being in your face. This is the way it works when you're being confronted, right? Somebody's, you know, here's your boss, and he's in your face. His face is right. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? It's a difficult thing to express in words, but we've all been in that situation where somebody's the aggressor and they're right in your face, and you feel like stepping back, going into another room. You know, I remember as a kid seeing cartoons where this whole thing was exaggerated. I don't know if they even consciously thought of it, but where somebody would be surrounded by a group of aggressors and their face is just going to go out like that, you know? Because we understand very intimately what that feels like, to have somebody right there, their face up to yours, aggressively. I'm glad the King James kept it because I understand that figure, don't you? You ever had faces that made you afraid? Pushed up right against yours? Yeah. God says, I've got that taken care of. So you just have to go where I tell you to go, speak what I tell you to speak, and you don't need to be afraid of their faces because I'm with you. I've got a bigger face than anybody. Isn't that fantastic comfort to this man? Then it says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, this obviously is figurative. God doesn't have a hand with which to touch your mouth. Whether this was something Isaiah saw in a vision or not, I don't know. But it's a wonderful picture, similar to what we read in the calling of Isaiah, right? Where the angel came and put the coal on his lips. Oh, which one's real? You know it's God's calling if God touches you on the mouth. No, you know it's God's calling if an angel... No, they're both... Again, maybe something that God showed to them. But literally, when God calls you, you don't need an angel to come down with a coal And you're not going to see God's hand touching your lips because God doesn't have one. But I think we get the point, right? And the point was to emphasize to Jeremiah and then to all of us who read that this was God's doing. This was something God was initiating. This wasn't something Jeremiah aspired to. I'm going to go to prophet school and then start sending out resumes for my job as a prophet. No, God called him. God called him. God called him. And of course, any true spokesman for God, God calls. So he put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." Okay, there's six things he told them to do. Notice anything different in that list? You know, like in the Highlights magazine, they say, which one doesn't belong? Here's a list of six things. They seem to be a little contrasting, don't they? Did you notice that? It says, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant. What doesn't belong in this picture? Well, they all belong in this picture. Because speaking God's word does both. Speaking God's word does both. Ultimately, what God wants to do is build and plant, right? But sometimes in order to build and plant, you got to tear down what's built there already. Remember Paul spoke of his ministry as he comes into the tearing down of strongholds, right? That's what this is talking about. Was Paul out there to tear? What can I tear down today, Lord? No. He was interested in planting, watering, building on the foundation of Christ. But sometimes in order to do that, pretty much every time in order to do that, first the Word of God needs to tear down some strongholds. See, both in the area in general and in our own minds and hearts, there's some tearing down to do, right? Remember the parable of the sower talked about what the weeds do if we don't weed them up first, things like that. So isn't this wonderful? And so Jeremiah had two books. One was the tearing down and rooting up book. And what was the building book? No, that's the beauty of God's word, as I'm sure you know. It does both, right? It does both. God's word, when we approach it with that kind of humility, starts tearing things down, rooting things up. That can be painful, but boy, it's beneficial. And then suddenly you realize, oh, there's something building here. There's something growing here. See, God's word does this in a person's life like no other words can. It's called living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, you read in Acts, I was sitting with a group recently and looking at how one group of people that the word of God was spoken to, it says their hearts were pricked. And they said, what must I do to be saved? You know, in essence, what do we need to do to be saved? Another group, it says their hearts were cut. And they said, we're going to kill you. But in both cases, the Word of God had an impact way in here. And isn't that wonderful? See, because you and I don't have to figure out how to influence people. You and I don't have to figure out how to motivate people. We just go where He says, speak what He says to speak, and the Word of God does the searching, does the cutting, does the tearing up, and the building up. Isn't that fantastic? So this really comprises Jeremiah's ministry right here. Although really, he didn't really get to the last two a whole lot in his life. God would have liked to. That's God's object, not just to tear things up, but that something might grow there, that something might build there. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" So God was showing him something. He said, what do you see? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree, a branch of an almond tree. And I think that means that we're going to branch out into some area. No, he said, branch of an almond tree. And God says, can't you be a little more imaginative than that? No, God says, good job. You have seen well. Because that's all God showed him, branch of an olive tree. This might remind you of Amos talks about the same thing, right? God showed him a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And Amos said, basket of summer fruit. Then God said, good, now let me tell you what it means. And then God showed him a plumb line. What do you see, Amos? Plumb line. Good, now let me tell you what it means. I think all too often we bring our imagination into play when it comes to the things of God. we, you know, God shows us something real and true, whether it's in his word or by revelation. And then we say, oh, let me figure out what that probably means. How about just saying, basket of summer fruit, branch of an almond tree, and then let God tell us what he means. That would be humility, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would be reverence for this word of God. That's what he does. Then God says, good job. Here's what it means. I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, you might wonder what that has to do with an almond tree. First of all, the word hasten, the Hebrew word here, is really not the word, has nothing to do with hastening. It's watch over. I will watch over my word to perform it. That would be a good thing for him to know, right? That you just speak it, I'll watch over it to perform it. So he's trying to tell Jeremiah, as you speak this word, I'll watch over it. Still, what does that have to do with an almond tree? It's really, in the Hebrew, it's kind of a play on words. The word for almond tree and the word for watch over are really similar Hebrew words. And that's the relation as far as anybody can tell. But it would have made more sense to Jeremiah since, of course, he spoke the language. Then it says in verse 12, the Lord said to me, you have all seen, I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Yeah, I guess we can talk about that. So the Lord said to me, so once again, what do you see? All God showed him was, here's a pot boiling, and the wind's coming from the north. You know, you guys ever make a little campfire and put a little hot dogs or something over, and the wind comes, I was at one of these not too long ago. Boy, the wind comes in, and that fire, right? So here he's got a picture of a little fire with pot boiling on it, and the wind just blowing down from the north, and that fire's just building up from that north wind. That's what he sees. And then God tells him. And remember, this is early in his ministry. God's teaching him some things about how God works, how God speaks. So he said, what do you see? Seething pot. And by the way, it's facing the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I'll call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they'll come and shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Boy, how'd you like to figure that out from the picture of a boiling pot, huh? And I'll utter my judgments against them, judging all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise. See, this is the first of many prophecies regarding the idolatry and the rejection of God that was going on in Judah and Jerusalem. That's basically what Jeremiah's ministry was about, was to go to Judah and say, hey, turn back from these idols, or this army from the north is going to come and engulf you. Turn back from these idols, or this army from the north is going to come and engulf you. Then after a while, the message changed to, this army from the north is coming to engulf you, and here's the best way to face it. But the intent was to get them to turn back to God, to get them to turn back to his word, to begin building something, to begin planting something. So at this point, at the outset of his ministry, it's not even, you know, Babylon isn't even named yet. It's just, there's this, these people from the north, and they're, the pot's going to be boiling unless you turn back from your rejection of God and your idolatry. And then he tells Jeremiah again, now therefore, verse 17, gird up your loins and arise, and speak unto them all, that speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, there it is again, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. Man, this is such a great figure once again, where he says, I've made you a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land. No man or woman who's truly called of God is called to go against anything. We're called to preach the word of God, right? To make known the word of God. However, when you make known the word of God, it comes up against things, doesn't it? Or I should really say, things come up against it. You know, this is just a wonderful, this brazen wall, iron pillar, what a great picture of somebody speaking God's word. You know, sometimes among God's people, well, not just sometimes, it happens often, where among a group of God's people, we have an unspoken agreement that, okay, you don't talk about my carnality and I won't talk about yours. You know, you don't talk about my fleshliness and I won't talk about yours. You never come right out and say that, but it's kind of understood, you know. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever been through this. I sure have, you know, where I like to talk about people's flesh. You like to talk about, I know we should be reproving each other for talking about people's flesh, but we both kind of like, let's just not say anything. Just let it ride. And it's kind of an unspoken agreement to be carnal together. You know, you ever see that? Boy, I sure have. So take that mix. Say you've got a home fellowship where we all really just, we like to talk about people. And so we just kind of, you know, it just sort of, the understanding gets around, you're allowed to do that here. This is a safe place to talk about people. And maybe even we explain it with some scriptures. But we all just kind of do, back here somewhere we know this is fleshly, this is carnal, but we know nobody's going to say anything. This is a safe place to be carnal. Then Barbara comes and joins your fellowship and starts speaking the word. And she's, you're talking about another, we don't talk about other believers like that. Look at what Ephesians 4 says, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hold each other up in our minds in love. We're supposed to build each other. We're supposed to speak the truth about each other. What are you doing talking about a believer like that, focusing on their flesh like that? You know what her presence does? Oh, it stirs everything up, doesn't it? It's like, and people would view it as, why are you attacking us? Right? All you're doing is speaking the word that God gave you, but we view it as, why are you attacking us like this? Why are you so mean? How come you're so hard? How come you're always batting us around? No, you're not batting around. They're batting up against an iron pillar. See, it's like, remember when Paul came into Corinth? That great section in 2 Corinthians 6, where they say, in effect, man, things were great till you came around, and since you've been around, you're choking us. You're just choking us. And Paul says, you know, I'm not choking anybody. All I'm doing is speaking the word. It's your unbelieving heart that's choking you. You know, until I came and spoke the word, Your unbelieving heart can go on being unbelieving and feeling happy about it. And everybody agreed to wink at each other's unbelief. Somebody comes in and speaks the word, and all of a sudden you feel choked. The word's choking me. Barbara's choking me. No, it's your own heart that's choking you because of your unbelief. You see, that's what the word of God does. That's sort of the tearing down part, the rooting up part. Now, again, the good news is that's also the route to deliverance, right? Because sometimes that word of God pricks hearts, and people repent, and people say, oh man, what must I do to be saved? Or what do I need to do to get my life back in alignment with God and his word? But sometimes the response is different, but there's always a response when we stand on God's word in that fashion. And it's really amazing, and maybe some of you have experienced this, when you're the one person in that group, the one person in that church, the one person in a group of believers living together. You know, sometimes believers living together, they sort of lower their standards as time goes on, getting more and more sloppy with the things of God. Everybody knows it, but nobody's going to talk about it because it's a little more comfortable, and the standards just go down. Then in comes that new believing roommate and says, what the heck's going on here? You know, or, you know, you see this in families sometimes. Families where everyone's born again. And in other situations, we stand on God's word. But, you know, at home, we kind of agree to do things by our own standards. And then mom or dad or one of the children gets full enough of God's word to say, hey, this is wrong. When you're that person, there can be tremendous social pressure for you to just shut up or go away. Tremendous pressure. This promise speaks to anybody in that situation. See, as long as you don't budge on God's word, then that pressure is just hitting an iron pillar, a brazen wall. When you start taking it personally, when you start feeling you've got to explain yourself, you've got to explain your heart, you've got to, that's when that stuff will cause you to compromise as well. But see, if it's God's word that we speak, with a loving heart. We're not there to hurt anybody. We're just there to speak the truth. Those who don't line up with the truth might get mad at us and use every tool they've got to try to pressure us into not speaking it so clearly or so loudly. As long as it's just the Word of God that we speak in that home, in that fellowship, in that family, in that whatever that situation might be. There's no guarantee everybody's going to change and say, thank you so much for coming in and speaking the Word. Some might, but you're going to be like a brazen wall, like an iron pillar, you know. People say, you're coming in and hitting me over the head with the Word. No, you're hitting the Word with your head. That's what's happening, you see. But that Word of God stays unbudging as long as it's the Word of God that I'm speaking and the Word of God that I'm standing on. Does this communicate? What a great promise to Jeremiah here. As long as you just go where I send you, speak what I tell you to speak, that's what I promise you're going to be among those people. Man, I love that. Love that verse. Then again, verse 19 says, they'll fight against you, but they won't prevail, for I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. You know, and what more do we need, right? If God's with us in that situation, man, you don't need to worry. You don't need to premeditate. Let's see, what am I going to say when I get home so that they don't take it wrong? So, no, you just, as long as I speak the Word, oh, it's clean, it's pure, it's light. It's a sword. When I start getting my planning, let's see, what's the right time when I can introduce this? And now, if this person's here, then that'll... And maybe if we're sitting like this and I start figuring all that, and I need to explain my heart behind this before I speak the Word, and I need to... It gets pretty complicated, doesn't it? And you cease being an iron wall or an iron pillar and a brazen wall. Does this communicate this morning? Everybody's awfully silent, I take it, because you're pondering rather than because you're confused. Yes? Okay, good. Well, then we can move on to the other chapter in Jeremiah I'd like to cover with you this morning. It's a little bit shorter. But you know, we're going to Jeremiah 20. But before you go there, I've got to show you these two verses in Zechariah. So I'll get back with you in half an hour. Now, Zechariah isn't that difficult to find. If you know where Matthew is, go backwards from Matthew. And there you'll find Malachi. And right before Malachi, guess what you'll find? Zechariah. I knew you could do it. Zechariah chapter 1. You know, I want to refer you to these two verses because you might think, you know, boy, is it what makes it worthwhile? You know, I don't want to be an iron pillar. That's no fun. Everybody's mad at you. Everybody says you're choking me. Everybody's, you know, trying to get me to shut up. I don't want to be an iron pillar. What, you know, what fun is that? Well, it's not always fun, but is there any reason for being a Jeremiah in that situation? Well, here's one in Zechariah 1, verse 5. It says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? So in other words, they're all dead, you know. Jeremiah and the people he spoke to, they're dead. Jeremiah who believed God, the people who didn't believe God, they're all dead. So what does it matter? Well, here's where it matters. He says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do to us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Oh, see, he says, the prophets are dead, the ones they spoke to are dead, but my word, the word's alive. This word of God's living, you know. Why would I want to be an iron pillar? Why would I want to be a fly in the soup? I get to be a part of something eternal. See, the word of God's going to prevail whether I stand or not. You know, like Mordecai told Esther, right? If you don't take a stand, God's going to find some way to deliver his people. He's going to keep his word. The word of God's going to prevail whether you and I stand or not. But you know, as I choose to stand with and upon the word of God, I become a part of something eternal. You know, I've become a part of something that I can rejoice in forever. Now, I know if you're a Christian, you got eternal life, so you are part of something eternal in a sense, but in this short time we have on earth, we can participate in eternity. And having participated in eternity, you know, the Word of God talks about receiving rewards that we enjoy for all eternity, because for this short moment, instead of doing all the other things I could do, I chose to stand on God's Word. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? So in one sense, hey, they're all dead. What difference does it make? You know, when you die, you're dead. And in a sense, that's true. Till Christ comes back for the believer, the moment you breathe your last, if the Lord tarries and you and I breathe our last, that's all till he returns. That's all we're ever going to do for him. See? In the scheme of eternity, being an iron pillar, being one who stands on God's word, is of great value, isn't it? As opposed to looking back on a life of getting to the 23rd level, you know, or knowing everything there is to know about the stock market, or, you see. Here's something that's worth living for, folks. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. This is later on in the ministry of Jeremiah. And really, to understand chapter 20, we really need to read the last verse of 19. It says, and this is Jeremiah prophesying, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they've hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." So obviously this is a progression from that original prophecy, right? It's no longer a vague force from the north that might come down. Jeremiah says, because you've hardened yourselves against God's word, here's what's coming. "Now, Pashur, the son of Imer, the priest, who is also chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet." He hit him, and he put him in the stocks. You know what they are? Now, you've seen them, right? "Put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah to him, 'I'm really sorry. I won't speak the word again. Please don't put me back in those stocks, please.'" No, he didn't. He said, "The Lord hasn't called you Pashur, but Magarmisabib," which I think means fear all around. Is that correct? Fear on every side, terror on every side. Isn't this something? I mean, easy to read, but think of this. You're thrown in jail overnight, not just in jail, but in the stocks. They let you out the next morning. Humanly, I'd probably be thinking about, don't make waves, and you might make it out of here. As soon as he's out of the stocks, he says, "Hey, God just changed your name from Pashur to terror on every side." And it doesn't stop there. You know, I might note here that you read records like this. In the book of Acts, we read some a few weeks ago, where these men are so bold in these situations where you wouldn't naturally be bold. You know, you need to understand, this isn't just temperament. This isn't just a natural arrogance. This is something bigger than that. You know, look at the man that was called back in Jeremiah 1. "I'm just a child. I can't do this." Is he one who would by nature say, "Hey, I'm changing your name to terror on every side"? No, by nature, he'd be more of one who would say, "Oh, I won't do it again, please, just let me go home." This has nothing to do with your nature, your temperament. It has everything to do with something new on the inside. Look at this. He says, change your name. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make you a terror to yourself, to all your friends, that they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Your eyes shall behold it, and I'll give all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon. And he'll carry them captive to Babylon and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I'll deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof." This is an expansion on what got him thrown in prison to begin with. Kind of like Jesus Christ saying in John 6, remember, oh, does that offend you? How about this? All the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give to the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And you personally, Peshur, and all that dwell in your house shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Can I go home now? So, oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at that response. Look at that response. And this is something more than natural temperament. I hope you see that. And then when all this is resolved, look at this. Here's a little prayer of Jeremiah. And this is what I want to close with this morning. We need to take a few minutes on it, but it's kind of an amazing little prayer. Let's look at it in the King James. It says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. He says, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. See, he says, Lord, you've deceived me. That must be a bad translation. I know people who've worked really hard to turn that into a bad translation. It's a good translation. The Hebrew word here, it's a good translation for deceived. Well, I thought God never deceives. Well, he doesn't. But it's what Jeremiah was feeling at the time. God, you tricked me. You leaders, you ever feel like, man, how did I? All I wanted to do is learn a little bit about the Bible. You ever have that feeling? You know, here I am dealing with people and their problems and their lives and their stuff. All I want to do is learn about the Bible. How did I get here? That's sort of what Jeremiah is going through. I just said, yeah, I'll speak your word. And here I am in prison. If you'd let me know about the full package, I might not have signed up for this assignment. You understand what he's saying? I love it. It's a true and heartfelt statement, isn't it? I have felt this way at times as well. Thankfully, Jeremiah doesn't keep his heart in that place. But I understand why he's saying, God, you tricked me. You didn't tell me about this part. Although he really did. He says, you know, all I ever cry out is violence and spoil. Why can't I talk about love once in a while? And then look at this, verse 9. I said, I will not make mention of him. Here's my answer. I'm just not going to speak for him anymore. That's a good answer, right? Every time I speak the word, people get mad at me. Every time I speak the word, people say, he's not very loving. Every time I speak the word, I get in trouble. Every time I speak the word, I lose friends. Easy answer. Quit speaking the word. One problem. I said, I won't speak anymore his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. In other words, I got tired trying to hold back. And I couldn't. I just couldn't hold back. Oh, man, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. In his mind, he decided, easy answer, don't speak the word. But then he just had to. He just had to. See, for the sake of time, I should mention that when you get home or later on, continue in this section. And what's amazing to me is when Jeremiah works all this out in prayer, he closes the prayer by praising God. Sometimes we'll have these thoughts as well, and we shouldn't abandon them until we can bring them around to praising God, like Jeremiah did, like Asaph did in the Psalms. But for the sake of time, I just want to focus on this last point. He said, I wanted to hold back. I just wanted to, and I couldn't. Oh, man, have you ever seen this in your life? Mentally, you say, boy, I'll just go back to being a worldling. I'll just go back to being a man or woman of the world. I'll enjoy the things of the world. I'll enjoy the, you know, Monday night lineup on TV. I'll enjoy doing what everybody else does, thinking what everybody else thinks. It'll be great. No pressure. And then you try it, and it's so transparent. I know too much. I know too much about people because I know too much about God's word. I understand man. I understand the causes of man's behavior. I understand man's motives. And it's so obvious in the behavior of these people I think I want to be like. I just can't go back. Not for very long anyway. In this case, Jeremiah wasn't considering going back, but he was seriously considering, I'll just stop speaking. Then everybody will love me. But he couldn't do it. He said, you know, I tried to. Later on it says, even my friends were waiting for me to fall. Even his friends were tired of him speaking the word. Oh, what kind of pressure is that? And as he's trying to be this iron pillar, trying to do what God, you know, he felt that pressure. Sometimes you feel that pressure. But he said, when push came to shove, I made my decision. And I next time something came up, I couldn't hold back. I had to speak the word of God. Oh, now, is that possession? Does God possess you? Certain people he possesses and makes them speak the word of God? No, we know that's not the case. So what does Jeremiah mean here when he, and you might want to read this in other translations as well. There's a lot of great stuff in here, but what does he mean where I just couldn't hold back. I think it's much like what we read in the book of Acts. Remember where the apostles get taken to prison or taken to, before the religious leaders and threatened and all those other things. And they said, you know, we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. You know, maybe there's times we'd like to stop speaking the things we've seen and heard. We just can't speak anything but the things we've seen and heard. What a fantastic truth. You know, you read in Acts 8, when those believers from Jerusalem got scattered abroad, right? There was persecution in Samaria, and the believers got scattered everywhere. And it says, everywhere they went, they preached Christ. Is that the normal human response? You've just been kicked out of your house. Friends, relatives, fellow believers, you've seen them killed, you've seen them thrown in jail. You're heading to another town, in many cases just to save your life, and you get there. And you preach Christ. That's not natural, is it? I think most of us would, let me tell you about what I've just been through. Man, it was hairy. We just got out by the skin of our teeth. Oh, let me tell you all about it. They preach Christ. What causes someone to do something so unnatural? You know, because to be honest with you, looking back on much of my life, I've got to say that unlike the apostles and unlike Jeremiah, I couldn't speak anything but fleshly stuff. You know, I was like Jeremiah, except with the flesh. I don't want to talk about people. I don't want to talk about my problems. I don't want to talk about my problems. I'm not going to talk about it. And then I'd talk about them. See, Jeremiah was that way with God's word. I'm not going to speak God's word, but I just got to. Much of my life was just the opposite. I'm not going to speak about the flesh. I'm not going to speak. And then as soon as I find a living body, it all pours out. You ever, I'm sure you've never experienced that in your personal life. Maybe you've seen people like that. That, you know, they don't want to talk about people. They don't want to talk about people. They don't want to, but boy, as soon as they're with you, they start talking about people. They don't want to talk about their problem. You know, I know the word of God. I shouldn't be talking to everybody about my problem. I should be talking to God about my problem. And as soon as I'm with you after fellowship, here's all the details of my problem. What's the difference between that kind of behavior and a Jeremiah? That kind of behavior and the men and women we read about in the book of Acts. I think the answer is pretty simple. And I think it's explained at least in part here in Jeremiah chapter 15, where we'll close today. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, I hesitate to call this a formula, but it's not a bad pattern to follow. Jeremiah says, this is the same Jeremiah who couldn't hold back from speaking the word. Well, in verse 16, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Oh, you see the pattern here? He says, thy words were found. The words, the individual words, the verses, the truths all the way through here. Those words were found, and I ate them. Now, figure of speech, right? We understand that. I devoured them. I didn't just pick that. I ate them. And in devouring the words of God, The Word of God was the joy and rejoicing. Oh, this is so important, because I think oftentimes, you know, people get around believers who just so rejoice in the Word. They're so on fire with the Word. And they say, boy, you know, that's one of those people that this stuff just speaks to, I guess. No, you know who's one of those people this stuff speaks to? Anyone, any of us. The way that this Word of God lives in you, burns in you, is because you've fed on the words of God. That's what Jeremiah did. See, that was his choice. That's why it wasn't possession. His free will was to fill himself with the Word of God. And then when things came up and he said, I'm not going to let this stuff out. Oh, he had to. He had to. Some of you are wondering when I'm going to end the teaching, because you just drank a lot of coffee this morning and you just have to let it out, right? Sorry, just figured I'd say something since I'm going a little bit over time. But boy, it's that real. If you fill yourself up with it, it's got to come out. If you fill yourself up with it because it's a living word, and there's the difference between filling yourself up with the Word of God and anything else, it's got to live in you. It's got to burn in you, like a burning fire shut up in your bones. Anybody can do this. Well, I can't. You don't understand. Oh, yeah. Yes, I do. Because your life and mine aren't that different, you know. I remember the man of God who taught me most of the Word that I know used to say, if you'll put your other reading materials away for 3 months and in place of them read God's Word, you'll be a changed man, changed woman. He said, the neighbors won't recognize you. I might add to that, because nobody reads anymore, put away the time you spend gaming, as they call it. Just decide for 3 months, instead of gaming, I spend that time reading the Word of God. You can do that. That's pretty simple. You guard that gaming time, I'm sure. Okay, well, good. Keep guarding that time. Just 3 months. Just anybody could do 3 months. I mean, you can diet. People go on a diet. And what does that accomplish? I lost 6 pounds. This is life and death. This is eternity we're dealing with. 3 months. Replace your gaming time with Word of God time. Replace your web surfing time with Word of God time. You know, replace your TV shows for 3 months, that's all. You know, this isn't legalism. This isn't throw out your televisions. Just, you want to see if this stuff can live in you, burn in you? Take 3 months and take your television time and replace it with Word of God. Oh, but then I'd miss my favorite show. I can't do that. I wouldn't know what's going on. Okay, well, I rest my case. You've just expressed where you want to be. But for those who want to be somewhere else, honestly, is your favorite show written by men out of their minds? Those aren't real people, okay? So you can't, it's like, I have to see what Sammy does next week. Sammy's fictional. Sammy's made up. If they get extended another season, somebody's going to write more adventures of Sammy. Oh, do you understand that? This is eternal. If I'll just for 3 months give up that thing and replace it, so you don't have to get more hours in the day, just reuse some of the hours. Anybody can do this. I challenge you to. But I guarantee you, if you do that and do it honestly, the Word of God will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. It'll be a burning fire in your bones. And I'd venture to say you won't regret that. You may have Jeremiah moments where you say, man, all I want to do is read the Bible. But we get the Jeremiah glory as well. And really beyond that, see. This Word of God, folks, it is truth. The more we spend time in it, the more the things of earth become strangely dim. Because it is the Word of God. It's eternal. It's living and powerful. Like God told Jeremiah, he's going to watch over his word to perform it. Whether I do anything or not, God's going to watch over his word to perform it. The question is, who gets to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. See, like Jeremiah was, like so many others were. This Word of God is living and powerful. It's God's one true revelation to man. When we realize this and approach that Word of God with humility, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of true wisdom. And in really, it can become the one great joy and rejoicing of my heart, my soul, and my life.